So our reading today is from Hebrews 11. If you're following in the church Bible, it's page 1209, and it's verses 1 to 4. Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commanded for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. By faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, he still speaks, even though he is dead.
Good evening. Hi. For those of you who don't know me, my name's Ellie, and I'm part of the team here at Holy Trinity. And it's lovely to come and speak to you on this very hot evening. Is anyone else struggling a bit in this heat? So I'm just going to assume that if you start drifting off, it's just because you're hot, not because I'm boring you. So, we are beginning a new series in the evenings, looking at Hebrews 11, looking at this whole chapter about the heroes of faith. And it's an incredible passage which looks at these great men and women, and they have so much to teach us. And tonight we're going to start with Abel, who is really the first man of faith in the Bible. And but to hear his story and to understand it a bit, we have to go right back to the beginning of Genesis. Abel was one of two sons recorded born to Adam and Eve. And Abel has a big brother called Cain. Now, I am a little sister. Are there any younger siblings in the house tonight? Yeah. Solidarity. I'm just going to say it now. We're a pain. Younger siblings are a pain. When you are a younger sibling, you get away with everything. You are allowed to do everything quicker, and you get away with everything than your older sibling did. And I used to deny this for years, but I do know it's true. And so I just want to say, big brothers and sisters, I'm sorry. I mean, it works out really well for me, but we are sorry. And one of the most... Yeah, not that, sorry. But I do recognize younger siblings, we're a pain. And one of the most annoying things about little sisters is when we become old enough and big enough to steal your big sister's clothes. And I am 34 years old, and I still have clothes of my sister's hiding in my house. And every now and again, I'm slightly concerned that this is being recorded, and she may listen to this at some point. Every now and again, she'll come around to my house and be like, isn't that mine? And I said, no, it just looks like yours. It's not really yours. Abel is a little brother. And alongside his big brother, one day they bring an offering to God. They bring a sacrifice. It's an act of worship, an act of atonement, a way of making themselves right before God. And Cain, the big brother, and therefore the one in that culture on whom the inheritance and the blessing would rest, Cain brings vegetables. Now, if I'm honest, I do think some of his problems start there, to be honest, with his offering of vegetables. But Cain, he brings the fruits of the field to the Lord. And Abel brings the firstborn of his flock and their fat portions. Abel brings a slaughtered lamb. Abel sheds blood as he comes before God. He sacrifices of his own flock by pouring out blood. And Cain, the big brother, has to watch while God accepts Abel's sacrifice. But for Cain's, the Bible says he has no regard. Whew, how are the big siblings feeling about that? George is not happy. How would you feel? Put out? Annoyed? Unfair? How is this grace? Isn't God meant to accept us as we are and love us for whatever we bring to him? I'm a younger sibling, and even I, on face value, think this is a bit unfair. Because really, who wants to hear that we can find something that we bring before God unacceptable? When we're trying hard and striving and toiling away, just as I imagine Cain toiled away on the ground in his field, doesn't it seem a bit unfair that God would say, I have no regard for that? And I wonder if Cain looked to Abel and thought, he has stolen my acceptance. I'm the big brother. This acceptance, this blessing is meant for me. He's got what should have been mine. And Cain thought so. And he goes into a sulk. And God says to him, the Message version describes it like this: why this tantrum? Why the sulking? If you do well, won't you be accepted? And if you don't do well, sin is lying in wait for you, ready to pounce. It's out to get you. You've got to master it. And Cain doesn't master it. He is overcome by jealousy, and he follows his baby brother out into the field, and he murders him. And he tries to cover it up when God asks him about it, but God knows what Cain has done. And of Abel, what God says is, he says, the voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. The writer of Hebrews says that Abel is still speaking to us, but not by his blood, by his faith. So what was so faithful about Abel's offering? Why was it acceptable to God? And what can we learn from it? Well, I am going to go through a few of these things, a few thoughts that I've had out of this passage tonight. But before I go any further, I'm going to pray, and then we'll carry on. Father God, I thank you for your word, and I thank you, Lord, that it is living and relevant, Lord, that you are speaking to us through it tonight, Lord. You are speaking to us through Abel, through his faith. And Holy Spirit, I pray that you would awaken our hearts, Lord, to what you have to say to us tonight. And we pray that you would teach us, Lord, how to be men and women of faith. I just ask, Lord, would you come by your Spirit, inhabit these words? You have our attention, Lord, as we listen to your word tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Faith, the writer of Hebrews says, is the assurance of what we hope for and the conviction of things not seen. For by it, the people of old received their commendation. I have some friends at the moment who have been sleep training their six-month-old baby boy. And sleep training children, I have observed, is brutal. And for the parents amongst you, you will know this. I feel like the army ought to use it to train soldiers for sleep deprivation. I feel like this would be a good I feel like it would work. It's emotionally and physically exhausting for parents, and the only reason for persevering through it is because you are trusting that in the long run, this sacrifice of your current own well-being of sleep and rest is going to be best for your baby and for you. They need to learn how to sleep, and your job as a parent is to teach them. And you're having faith for the better things to come for you and your baby if you can get through this difficult period of sleep training. Faith is impossible without sacrifice. There is always a cost to us in the short term, because it means in the short term that taking action without being able to see the end goal, and that action is normally costly, because most things worth having are also hard won. When Abel comes before God with his offering, he's not just giving the work of his hands, he's giving up life. Blood and breath is poured out before God through the slaughter of a lamb, the firstborn, the best of the flock. And this is acceptable to God, a life laid down, death, a complete surrender in thanksgiving to him. This is the offering that moves the Father's heart. So why doesn't Cain's do the same? Why doesn't it move God in the same way? Well, I think it's because it's always a matter of the heart, of the motive, and God knows our hearts and our motives. In Isaiah, the prophet tells us that all our good works before God are like filthy rags. Our self-justification, the list of things that we can tell God we've done for him and therefore he ought to bless us. Have you ever made that list? I know I have. And when he asks something of us that we don't want to give, when he asks us to humble ourselves, to forgive, to overlook an offense, to give out of our poverty, to stick out a tough marriage, to love the unlovable, to walk through a season that we'd rather run from, to do anything that isn't what we feel like or what seems best to us, we bring out the list. Look at all the things, Lord, that I have done. Look at all the things that I have given for you. I, the center of my own world, working so hard to deserve all I think I should have or should not have to do. When we don't give to God because of his goodness to us and his love for us, we will end up viewing him, as Corrie ten Boom once said, through the window of our circumstances. But if we give according to what we think we can earn from him, what we think we need beside him, we will eventually wind up jealous of others and resentful, and our hearts get hard to the love and the presence of Jesus himself. You see, what Abel's faith had grasped of God is that the sacrifice that God requires of us, the acceptable offering, is not anything that we can do. It's not about our own list of ventures and goodness, because those things will never be enough. What God requires is life, blood, and breath. That's the only acceptable sacrifice for a holy God who demands perfection. It is the offering of a perfect sacrifice. And Abel knew that. His heart knew it. And he'd seen the holiness of God, and the nature of his offering shows his understanding that only guiltless blood will do. Only death is enough to pay the price of our sin, to make us right with God. Our human brokenness and our darkness before a holy God are too deep for anything else. And like Cain, so often we are offended by that. Our culture is offended by it. Our intellect is offended by it. Our feelings are offended by it. But it is the only offering that will match the depth of our mess. But we have a God who loves us so much that he refused to let us bleed. And not only does he refuse to let us carry a penalty that is ours, but he chose a way that would finish this constant need for atonement forever. He knew what it would cost him. He knew the sacrifice that it would mean, the sacrificial lamb who walks willingly to slaughter on a cross. And he does it for us because we cannot do it for ourselves. So as Paul writes in Romans, he says, "For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." That's in Corinthians, not Romans. Abel put his faith in what he can't see and can't touch and can't understand. He trusts that God makes him righteous, not because of anything that he can do or bring, but he has faith in sacrifice. He knows that it will take blood to make him clean, to make him acceptable. It will take a sacrificial lamb. It will take death in order that he might have life. And that acknowledgement, that step of faith, that is an acceptable offering to God. The Father's heart is moved by those who will put their trust in Jesus and what he has done for them. In the blood of the lamb, and belief that that is enough. That's the only offering that will ever be enough. Jesus, our ultimate offering, has made a way so that we can trust our lives in faith to a God who welcomes us into perfect love forever. And that's the beautiful, rich hope for Abel, that though his faithful offering to God actually cost him everything, the promise in Hebrews is that Abel gains eternity. He gains everything. And in Jesus, he continues to minister the gift of faith to us. I think that's amazing. There is no faith without sacrifice. One of my favorite stories that Trevor, who was our previous vicar, who died last year, one of my favorite stories that he used to tell was of when he was a little boy and his dad taught him to swim. And some of you will have heard me repeat this story before, will have heard Trevor tell it, but I'm going to tell it again. And Trevor said that he could remember being at the swimming pool and his dad being in the water encouraging him to jump in for the first time. And Trevor didn't want to jump in. He was scared of jumping into the water. And his dad was standing in the pool going, "Jump in, I will catch you. Jump in, I will catch you." And Trevor, he used to describe walking up and down the side of the pool, kind of trying to measure up whether he was going to do it. And he was scared. He was scared that his dad wouldn't catch him. It involved risk. And until he landed, What he had to sacrifice was his safety and his pride and his security to entrust ourselves entirely into someone else's hands. And actually what he described was that moment that he decided to go for it and jump in, and his dad did catch him in the water. And actually what that little boy did was go, I want to go again, and ran out to jump back in. It's in the jumping and in the landing that we experience the grace of Jesus. It's in the surrender of our safety and our control that we know the Father's love. And it just makes us want to do it again and again and again. I have really tried to keep these stories to a limit, but as some of you all know, I walked up a mountain recently, and I climbed Mount Kilimanjaro. I got back about 6 weeks ago, and before I went, in the sort of weeks leading up to it, I actually became more and more nervous, and even sort of a couple of months before I went, I was really thinking about pulling out of it. I was finding it really difficult to fit the training in. That was quite costly and in terms of time for me. And I was really worried that I wouldn't be able to raise sort of, we were doing it for charity, and I was really worried that I wasn't going to hit my target. And I was scared about going. I was scared about getting ill. I was scared about not physically being able to do this. And It felt like a costly thing, actually, as it got closer, and I really thought about backing out. And you know what? When we actually got on the mountain, there was lots about it that was hard, and I did get tired, and I did feel a bit poorly. But the difference was that in the walking, in the doing it, I knew the grace and the presence and the nearness of God, and the cost was far outweighed by the blessings that Jesus poured out on me there. I had to go to know that. Faith walks hand in hand with sacrifice, with the offering of our whole lives. And when we choose to live life with our eyes on the things that we hope for, the things God has promised us, but maybe they don't look like they're coming true, when we make decisions based on convictions that don't make sense by worldly standards, but we find in the security of God's word, when we do that, it will require a kind of death. We have to die to ourselves, to our way, to our opinions, to our plans. And yet, through our faith, though we die, our lives, like Abel, will speak of the greatness and the glory and the beauty and the wonder and the adventure of God's love for us. And that's because God is no man's debtor. And when you trust your heart, your soul, and your life to him, his promise to you is that in all seasons, in your storms, in your disappointments, and in the constant dying to your own dreams and wants, it is that you will forever be held in the love of the Father. And you will forever be made righteous in Jesus. And you will forever know the peace of the presence of his Spirit living within you. We are made by faith like him, so that our lives, even from the grave, like Abel, become a blessing and will bear an eternal fruit. That's his promise to you. That was his promise to Abel. And look, it came true, because we're speaking about him tonight and we're learning from him. Faith springs forth in the offering and in the obedient leaping into the Father's arms, the laying down of our pride, our anger, our sense of self-importance, all the things that we think that we are entitled to. And it's trusting that by the blood of Jesus, we already have everything that we need. And it is the most glorious adventure. And you know, this life of faith, it might never take you beyond the town that you grew up in. It might take you to the other side of the world, and it might, like Abel, even take you to your grave. But placing our lives in Jesus' hands and saying the prayer, not my will, but yours, Lord, it will never leave us wanting, because we find that in his hands is all that we will ever need and all that we have ever been meant to be. A life lived by faith in Jesus alone is a life that is a beautiful offering to God. And in the offering, in the sacrifice, by his grace and his goodness, he takes the death, the life poured out, And he turns it into life that not only awakens joy and hope in us, but it brings life to those around us. Because just like Abel, our lives speak to others, to our neighbors, to our friends, to our communities. What does he want your life to say? What does he want your faith to express? What do you need to ask him for faith for tonight? Is it faith to forgive? I think that is a faith-filled venture right there, to forgive people, to trust that the Lord will work through your forgiveness of someone. Do you need faith just to put your hope in Jesus alone, forsaking all other things? Faith to worship him in a storm and to trust that God will bring you through? Do you need faith to turn from your anger? Faith to speak well of those who curse you and trust that the Lord will honor you in that? Do you need faith to love those who perhaps aren't going to love you in return and to trust that God will be enough to keep your heart and fill you? These things that the Lord asks of us, they are all acts of faith. They are risky and they are beautiful and they are life-changing. But they often mean setting our eyes on things that we can't see and we can't understand. But God has promised us an assurance and a conviction that when we trust him, he will work good for us. They are all acts of faith, risky, beautiful, life-changing. What are the things you need to ask him for faith for tonight?